Father, we thank you for all that you're doing this morning, all that you're doing this year at Calvary. And Lord, I pray that we humble ourselves and our hearts before you right now, and that we look and seek only you, the author, the finisher of our faith, and that we may hear the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit in our own beings. That, Lord, every distraction would just come to a halt right now. And that each and every one of us, Lord, the sheep of your pasture, would be in tune with the very word that you've exalted above your very name, Lord. We seek you. We seek your presence. Oh, Lord, touch us this morning and help us. And, Father, we are giving you praise and glory, Lord, for Jessica. We thank you, Lord, that for the whole family. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for no infection and no rejection of the new lungs in her body. And that, Lord, she just has a supernatural peace upon her, healing. And, Lord, just rest in peace now for the entire family. We also lift up Harley, Lord. He's the third relapse already of this horrible cold or whatever it is. Oh, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, just raise him up, give him perfect peace, and Georgine as well, and Lord, bring healing to him. Now, bless this word, Lord. We love you. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John this morning. We're in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Remember when we entered into chapter 18, from there through chapter 21, as we come to the end of this great gospel, we have already looked at the betrayal of Jesus, and then, of course, his arrest. We're going to see his death, his resurrection, and then Peter's restoration at the end in chapter 21. We are still covering the arrest of our Lord. Now, this is the final trial, if you will, before Pontius Pilate, and the Lord is getting ready to be turned over to the hands of sinful men. We know the story quite well, but I pray that you do not let the doctrine of deadly familiarity steal something that you know so well this morning, and that our hearts be open to this great, great truth. Remember that it is Friday. Matter of fact, that's the title of this message this morning. It is Friday. Say that with me. It is Friday. That's a very important day in the history of the world. That's the day that the world shouted out, "Crucify him." And so as we return now on this Passover morning in our text, it's Friday, it's Passover, Jesus' hour has come, and now we return to the final trial there with Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And I want you to look this morning on that Friday back then, 2,000 years ago, what man did to the God-man, beginning in, let's begin in chapter 18, why not, in verse 39. He says, "But you have a custom," Pilate is saying, "that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And then they all cried out. That's like the howling of a dog. Remember last Sunday? They all cried out, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Matter of fact, the other Gospels tell us that he was a well-known felon. He was also a murderer, if you will. In verse 38 of chapter 18, do you notice that Pilate had already said, "I find absolutely no fault in him." And that literally means not one accusation. So really, Jesus should have been freed because they turned him over to Pilate for judgment. Pilate says, "There's nothing wrong. He has done nothing to deserve this." So Jesus should have been set free, but beginning in chapter 19, verse 1, let's look what Pilate did on that Friday. "And so then Pilate took," or literally he commanded, "that Jesus be scourged." And so they scourged him. You know, Pilate just did something, according to Roman law, that was illegal. Jesus had, there was no fault against him. And of course, he's the spotless, sinless Son of God. Amen? And here, what does he do? He scourges him anyway. You know, when you think of the scourging, it is a horrible, horrible, and brutal form of terrible punishment. I tremble to even think of it. They would literally tie your arms around the post as tight as they could in order to stretch the skin on your back and make it so tight. And then two Roman soldiers, one would stand on one side of Jesus, one would stand on the other. They both had what is called the lictor's lash, which is a whip with leather strips, and in those strips, you'll find bone and lead and glass and so forth. On the very first blow, as recorded by the historians, when a person was scourged, on the very first blow, it would knock the breath out of the individual. But on the second blow, it would literally take away the skin, muscles on the back. Now, the Jews, they did 40 lashes minus one, but that was a Jewish law. That wasn't a Roman law, do you see? They could scourge it. We don't know how many times. Most of the time when a person at that time was scourged before their crucifixion, they did not live to even go to the cross. And the reason is because literally their entrails would come out. It was a terrible, wicked, horrifying form of punishment. And again, like I said, most bled to death before they were ever nailed to the cross. You know, the Bible speaks much of the scourging of our Lord on that Friday. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says here about the Messiah, I gave my back, he says. I gave, that's a willingly. He didn't fight. He didn't defend himself. He says, I willingly gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. Ooh, we have to ask ourselves, he gave all that for us. What are we giving to him? Amen? How are we serving him and loving him and following him and doing his bidding at this generation? It says in Psalm 129, verse 3, it says, the plowers plowed my back. What a horrible expression. Like a plow. You know the old disc plows. You remember that on the farm? And that's what this word is saying about the Messiah. The plowers plowed my back. They made furrows long. All for our sakes. The Bible says in Psalm or Isaiah 53, 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, Jesus took our place. Amen? Jesus took the whipping that you deserved, the whipping that I deserved. Boy, that should do something to us this morning, amen? When we look back on that Friday and see what he has done. And it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, meaning he paid for our peace, Romans 5:1, you know, and so forth, that we have peace with God because of what Jesus did. Ephesians 2:14, he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace. Now look at verse 2. After the scourging, look what they did on that Friday. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now, the Roman soldiers there at the Antonian fortress where Jesus was being held right then, they remember the other Gospels teach us how they were mocking, making fun, making sport of our Lord. So they said, you know, well, a king has to have a crown. So they took the thorns of Jerusalem and they wove that crown together. They shoved it into his brow, if you will. So he is wearing now that crown of thorns, which represents or is symbolic of the curse in the garden when Adam sinned. Remember in Genesis 3:17 and 18, God says, cursed is the ground for your sake. He says, and thorns and thistles it will bear all the days of your life. Well, that's symbolic of the curse that Jesus bore. Jesus paid for the curse. Now, listen carefully. The Adam, at that juncture in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, God didn't curse Adam. If you'll read it later, he cursed the ground. The ground. And he says, you're going to make your living from this day forth by the sweat of your brow, all the days of your life. In other words, it's going to be tough. But when they crowned Jesus right then, Jesus was saying, or the word of God is teaching us, that symbolically there, when they did that, Jesus is now paying for that curse. Now, if the ground is cursed, when is it going to be uncursed? During the millennial reign, remember? Oh, when everything is restored like it was in the garden, what a glorious moment that is going to be. And then there in verse 2 again, it says, and the soldiers twisted the crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and they put on him a robe, a purple robe. Literally, the other gospel says they put upon him a gorgeous, beautiful robe. And then they said to him, or said, hail, King of the Jews. And look what they did. And they struck, or in the Greek it would be, they continued to hit with the hand. They struck him with their hands. The Roman soldiers. You know, when we study all that and understand that, it always breaks my heart. I mean, I'd say, why in the world? What's wrong with this world, even then and even now? I mean, my Lord, they took Jesus, who had never done anything, and they took him, the soldiers, and they played a little game. And the other gospels tell us all what they did. But what they would do is they would show Jesus the fist, the Roman soldiers. They say, see our hands? And then they would put a blindfold over him, as the other gospels tell us. And then they would hit him. Have you ever been hit and not knowing that the punch was coming? Do you know how horrible that is? You don't duck, you don't dodge, because you don't know which direction. And there with that over him, he's blindfolded, he cannot see. And they start punching him and punching him and beating him. And then they would take the blindfold off and they would say, prophesy unto us. If you be the king, prophesy who smote you or who hit you with that fist. You know, when I think about that, do you know how many soldiers were around Jesus when that happened? Do you know the Bible tells us? Let me read it to you from Matthew 27:27. And then the soldiers of the governor Pilate, they took Jesus into the praetorium. That's that judgment hall there, if you will. And listen carefully. And gathered, here's Jesus, and they gathered the whole garrison around Jesus. A garrison is 600 soldiers. Probably the 600 that remember when they were on the ground? Yes, probably the same 600. And to them, he was nothing more than a condemned criminal. Now listen, they could do anything they wanted to him. They could abuse him in any form, any fashion, but they could not kill him. They remember how they took a king needs a scepter, and they would give him that scepter. And what did they do with it? Remember, they started beating him on the head. And if you could only see the picture there, you know, so like I tell you sometimes when I read, it's like it's a movie in my heart, my mind. And I see our Lord, there he sits, and he is alone except for the soldiers. He's silent. He doesn't say anything. And think of him in that room, in the praetorium. Not one person cares about him. Not one person thinks anything of him. He's worthless to them. And not anyone loves him at all. He's already beaten his face. You know, they already beat him up early that morning. Then they've scourged him. He's kneeling probably on the floor. He's just like a dripping pool of blood, if you will. And there he sits and he is silent. We don't hear the mocking. We don't see the brutality. We don't see any of the horrible things that they did, the ripping out of the beard. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To have someone grab a handful of your beard and jerk it out. You know, have you ever plucked what is that? You know, that hair is growing crazy and you pluck it out with a tweezer or something and it bleeds. Just one little hair. You ever did, huh? Okay. Think what that did to him. And there he remains silent, even as they spit upon him, spit upon his face. That happened on a Friday. You know, the vilest, the most evil, the most wicked, ungodly thing on this planet is man's heart. Man's heart. It needs to be changed. A man needs to be a woman. We need to be born from above. Amen? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says the heart is deceitful or literally treacherous above all things. Think about it. Above everything else in this world, it's treacherous above and desperately wicked. Proverbs 29:27-19 says, as water in the face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's in a person's heart, listen to what they're saying. That's where it is living, is there. In verse 4, then Pilate went out again, meaning out to the Jews. And he said to them, behold, I'm bringing Jesus out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him, not one accusation. He has done nothing to deserve this. And then Jesus came out, look at him now, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And look what Pilate said to them. Behold the man. Why did he say that? To behold means look very carefully. Look upon him. Was he, I think, probably trying to pity this man? Look at him. He's beat to a pulp. His back is ripped open. He's a bloody mess. He was probably, again, appealing to their compassion. Behold the man. He should have said, behold the sinless Son of God. Amen. And therefore, when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, oh, forgive us, forgive us. No, look what they said. Not crown him, but crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you know what? You take him, you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You know, loved one, listen to me. Those are real words, crucify him, crucify him. And the chief priest, the religious people, the temple officers or the temple police, they were supposed to represent God. And yet, look what they did. Are those not the saddest words that have ever come out of the mouth of man? Crucify him. Do you see our Lord standing there? Behold the man. Do you see him standing? Do you see him looking? Do you see him listening? His creation is shouting to the Creator. Not one voice for him. Crucify him. And then the Jews answered Pilate. In other words, you know, when he said, you take him, you crucify him, I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered and it says, we have a law. In other words, whatever your decision, Pilate, whatever it is, doesn't matter to us. We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Remember John 10:33, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. No, listen. Right here, you know, Jews said, well, no, you know, we can only stone him. You see, that was all the law would require. They were saying that Jesus was blaspheming because he said he was the Son of God. But they wanted him crucified, man. They wanted some blood. But watch what happened to Pilate in verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard what? That saying. What saying? The Son of God. Look what happened. When Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. What in the world does that mean? Pilate was more afraid. Was he afraid because he went, wait a minute. See, that registered in his Roman thinking or his Roman mindset. Because, see, to them, they believed sometimes that the gods could come down and literally take on a human form, if you will. Now, I don't know if that's what he was thinking, or he may have said to himself, Son of God, is he a god? If he is, I just scourged or had scourged the Son of God? He said he was more afraid. Do you know there was no voice for Jesus that day, but there was one voice for him? And do you know that it was a Gentile woman? And guess who that woman was on that day? It was Claudia. It was the wife of Pontius Pilate. Remember, she had that dream about the Lord? Listen to what it says in Scripture. It says in Matthew 27:19, and while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, that good man, that innocent man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Tradition says that Pilate's wife became a Christian. I'm going to tell you, Pilate was afraid. I wonder, this is Friday, loved one. I wonder if at noon, I wonder if Pilate was terrified. Because there is Jesus hanging on the cross, and from noon to 3 p.m., what was over the face of the earth? Darkness covered the face of the earth. Matter of fact, not only that, Matthew's gospel teaches us in Matthew 27:15, right there when Jesus was on the cross and dying and so forth, it says the veil of the temple, it was torn top to bottom. They had a major earthquake. The rocks broke up and rent cracked in two. And listen to this, and the graves were opened in Jerusalem, and many bodies of the saints had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Number one, only the graves of the righteous were open, not the unrighteous. And not only that, the moment that darkness came, Jesus died and he gave up the ghost, they came up out of the tombs. They lay there in Jerusalem from Friday afternoon till Sunday morning when Jesus was raised. They just lay dead. Can you, I mean, if I'd have been Pilate, hello? If I'd have been, think about this. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus rose from the dead, they went, whoa. And there they up and they start walking through the city. Man, was that a wild weekend? I'll tell you, it definitely was. And it says there though, but he said, in verse 9, and he went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, now Jesus is alone now. He goes and talked to him privately. Now watch. He says, where are you from? Are you from above? Are you just from here? Who are you? Listen, Pilate knew he was from Galilee. He was from Nazareth. He knew all of that. He wasn't totally out of it, out of the loop. But this is not what he's saying. He's saying, where are you from? Are you from heaven? Where in the world are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. You know, you want to say to Pilate, Pilate, listen, you're talking to the timeless one who stepped out of eternity into what we call time. Amen? He had the privilege of standing next to, looking into the eyes of Jesus, standing next to, talking with the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. And yet he did not believe. You can be that close to the Lord, but that doesn't save you. Did you know that? You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You have to be born from above. But Jesus, it says, he gave him no answer. He just kept silent. And you know what? Jesus could have just, in a moment, he could have created a universe if he wanted to. You understand? Angels, come and help me. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to do. But he gave him no answer because he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. That messianic psalm, talking about our Lord. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Not when they scourged him, not when they beat him, not when they plucked out his beard, not when they spit in his face. He was willingly led to the cross for you and for me. Do you know you can search the Gospels and you'll never find anywhere where Jesus is defending himself? He never did so. Look at verse 10 now. And then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking? In other words, you're not speaking to me. Why are you silent? And look what Pilate says. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Well, if he had power to release him, why didn't he? You understand? He just condemned his own self with his own words. And Jesus answered. Now, these are the last words to Pilate from him, from our Lord. You know what? You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater what? The greater sin. So we know he can't be speaking of Pilate who has the greater sin because Pilate was a stranger to the law. He didn't know that much about the law of Moses and so forth. The verb delivered is a very important word there. It's used 15 times in the Gospel of John. 9 times it is translated like with Judas where it says betrayed, okay? But here's the deal. Judas betrayed our Lord, amen? But he betrayed him to who? To Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas betrayed our Lord, delivered him up. How? To Pilate. So it's not Judas we're speaking of here. It's the high priest. This is a specific word from our Lord to Caiaphas, the high priest, who betrayed him. Now, and from then on, and meaning he has the greater sin, okay? The Jews. And from then on, Pilate did something. He literally, the Greek would read, he kept on and kept on trying to release him, seeking a way to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. You're not a true friend of Caesar at all. And he says, and whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So see what they did, the Jews, the high priest and the temple officers and all those that were there, the Sanhedrin. Boy, they pushed Pilate right into a corner. There's no way he can side he has to side with Caesar, amen? Now, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. But unfortunately, you know what? He feared man. He feared Caesar more than he feared God. And you know what? He was more concerned with being the friend of Caesar than the one who is the friend of sinners, our Lord. Judas was a lover of money, and he was a thief. And he sold the Lord for, you know, the 30 pieces of silver. You know, Pilate or Caiaphas, he's the high priest, and he was also a lover of money. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you study out the history, Caiaphas was the one that was over the temple. You remember when they would bring all the doves and all that to offer their sacrifices? He sold doves and so forth. Well, that's how he made a lot of his money. And you'd bring a dove and say, oh, this one's not good. You have to go buy this one, you see, or a lamb or whatever it was. He was ripping the people off. But you see, he sold out Jesus because of envy. And then you have Pilate, the Gentile. He sold out Jesus because he didn't want to lose his position with Rome. Many people sell out Jesus today. It's terrible that man has a price, isn't it? Dear Lord. He says, and when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out. He set him down at the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha, which means a raised place, is a platform that was raised. It was the judgment seat. It was a place of Roman judgment, if you will. Now, Pilate has to make a decision. Jesus is there. This is when he's going to be charged. Matthew's gospel tell us right there at this very moment, this is when Pilate, remember in Matthew's gospel, he washed his hands before the people and says, he said, listen, I am innocent of this just man's blood. I'm innocent. And remember what the people, what they shouted? The Jews shouted out and said, you let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Dear Lord. Look at verse 14. And now it was a preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Now remember, Jesus is right there at the judgment seat, okay? And it's Friday. That's the day of the Passover. It is Friday. It's a day of preparation, meaning that they're now preparing all the things they must prepare to celebrate the Passover. Now, that is also the days that the Jews killed the Passover lamb, especially there in the temple. So noon was a traditional hour for the Passover lamb to die, and guess what? Or to be slaughtered. And here's the deal. That was the exact time that Jesus, the true Lamb of God, was butchered and slaughtered and put up on a tree. Now, it's Friday, and Pilate said, "There he is. Behold your king." But they all cried out, and look what they said, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." They disowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, their true Messiah. The Bible says in John 1:10 that Jesus, the Messiah, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Do you know that's the final words from the Jews? How tragic is that? They would literally say, "We want a Gentile to rule over us," when they wouldn't even touch a Gentile because that would render them unclean. That we want him to be our king. You know what's going to happen? You know the stories, or the word of God. In 40 years, around 40 years from that date, what happens to Jerusalem? Their king, Caesar, sends who? Titus into AD 70. And what does he do? He levels Jerusalem. 1 million are dead. Oh, listen, that's what their king did. Jesus came to save them. And there's one coming even today, right this minute. He's going to be a Gentile. He's going to come out of the United Nations of Europe, or the EU. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to go after him. They're going to sign a covenant with him. They're going to rebuild the temple. Man, the days ahead, who knows what's getting ready to happen? Now, when they cried out, "Away with him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar," that was the poorest decision that they could ever make. Amen. I look and I say, that's just so sad. They had no desire for freedom. They had no value when they looked at Jesus. Get him out of our sight. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want anything to do with him. There was absolutely, in their eyes, no value at all. And you know, Jesus, that's why it tells us in Isaiah 53:3 about the Messiah. He will be despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That word means we did not appreciate, the word esteem, we didn't appreciate his worth. We didn't appreciate who he was. Listen, think about it. Jesus was so hated, he was so despised, that man spit in the face of God. That Roman spittle that coming down off the face of our Lord. That was Friday. After that, no man will ever spit in the face of God again. Amen? Never again. He took that for you, and he took it for me. Why is it that men, mankind, then and even today, they see no value in Christ our Lord? Lost man, not the church, of course. No, listen. Now the trial has come to an end. And so they hand Jesus over in verse 16. Watch this carefully, because I'm going to end here, but I'm not through. And I'll pick up right here, the Lord willing, next Sunday in verse 16. It says, "Then they delivered him to them to be crucified." And look what they did. They took Jesus and they led him away. Pilate just sinned against his own conscience. Do you know all the other disciples? Only one disciple was at the cross. All the other ones, they were gone, man. We'll learn that next week. But John was there. John loved the Lord. But here he gives no information like the other gospels do. Now listen, that is Friday. That was Friday. That's what man, in these 16 verses, if you will, that's what they did to Jesus. Now, it's Friday then. And what did God do for man? Let me read this to you from Romans 8:32. It says, "He," meaning God, "who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him," meaning Jesus, "not also freely," that means without any cost to you, "freely give us all things things is plural. What could be greater than Jesus, the gift of our Lord, the head of the church? And yet it says, freely give us all things. There in Romans 8:32, when it says that God did not spare, you know what that means? It means that God our Father gave us his absolute best. There was nothing greater that he could give mankind. Absolutely nothing. It means that God gave us all things freely. Jesus stood in our place. And it says his own son, meaning the son, Jesus never sinned. Everything that Jesus did perfectly, completely, always pleased the Father. Would you give up your son for murderers and child molesters and so forth, thieves? Boy, God did, didn't he? Think about that for a moment. No, freely give us all things and never limit that to just the spiritual. That word literally implies the material and the spiritual loved one. You know why Jesus was given up? It tells us and delivered up. It says in Romans 4:25, it says, who was delivered up, here it comes, because of our offenses, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. Remember, justification doesn't make us righteous, but we are declared righteous, just as we have never sinned. We're not guilty before God because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you know that the word delivered up in Romans 4:25 is a legal term? It literally means that delivering up of a criminal. God delivered up his own son and treated him as a criminal. When we were the criminals, he took our own punishment. It's Friday. The Bible says that God did not spare his own son. But listen to me. Did he spare those who beat him? Did he spare those who scourged him? Did he spare those who spit in his face and plucked out his beard? Listen, had that been me and I was raised from the dead, I would be going to town. Man, I mean, do you understand? But see, that's not our Lord. That's me. See, here's something. Loved one, listen to me. God's not man's enemy. Man is God's enemy. You know, God didn't, he said, didn't spare his own son, but he spared you. He spared me. When was the last time someone's plucked out your beard and spit in your face and blindfolded you and took a fist and punched you out, man? No, that's what we deserve. That's what sin has done. Listen, Christian, I'm going to tell you something. Friday has passed a long time ago. Amen? And I'll tell you what needs to take place today in this church and in every church that names the name of the Lord. Friday is gone, and the church needs to wake up right now. If you're a Christian and you're here, you're not dead. If you were dead, I would have done your funeral. That means you're alive. You're created for good works, amen? You've been filled with the Spirit of God. He has a plan for your life. You're created for good works. Not just to sit in the pew. This is where you come and you get fresh manna. Does that make sense? And then you go out that door into the world that's hurting and that is lost. Man, we need to wake up. You have life in you. What does it say in 1 John 5:12? He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. Listen, Jesus said, I gave my back, I gave my cheeks, I gave my beard, I gave everything. I gave my life. How can we not serve him? You know, Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with misery. Serve the Lord with gladness. Say that, gladness. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? Are you serving the Lord in this place? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Did you serve him? After he did all that for us. How can we not serve the Lord? My Lord, you know, how can we not seek him, not monthly, weekly, or when we have problems? How can we not seek him every morning? You know, the Bible, remember what the Lord said? He was talking about the things of life, all the things that we need in this life, what we're going to put on, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and all those things. He said, oh my, listen, your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. But in Matthew 6:33, what did Jesus say? Seek ye first his righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you need in the here and now, Jesus said will be added unto you. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really believe that? Because if you read in context, it has to do with a worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Why are you worried? There's nothing to worry about. You belong to God. Amen? No, you don't have to worry about anything. God is in control. Man, how can we not seek him who gave us everything and freely all things are giving to us? 1 Corinthians 3:9, what did Paul tell the church at Corinth? He says, all things are yours. We're co-heirs with Christ. Oh, and I think, oh, God, you're so good. How can we not give to God? How can we not support the kingdom of God? Malachi 3:10, where he said, bring all of your tithes, bring all of your offerings into the storehouse, okay? There needs to be meat in my house. And we know God's not hungry. It's not meat. That's not what he's talking about. So we can go out and help people. Remember what I said about tithes and offerings? When you look at them, that's feeding a family. That's helping. That's winning the lost, keeping a person out of hell. Oh, listen. Jesus said, or in Luke 6:38, he says, give. How can we not give to God? Jesus said, I've given everything. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, running over, will be given unto your bosom. With the measure that you measure out, it will be measured back to you. 2018, God says, prove me now. What does that mean? God says, I'm trustworthy. My word is true. I do not lie. See, God has proved himself to me, and he's proved himself to you. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 5:7? He goes, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. The problem is there's not any good, saith the Lord. No, not one. Amen? And he goes on, he says, but God demonstrates, that word means proves. God proves his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, meaning practicing, living in sin, still sinners, Christ died for us. Loved one, all things are yours. Prove God. Trust his word. Do what he said. And you know something? If you don't know the Lord, if there's someone here this morning listening live here in the chapel, if you don't know Christ, listen to me. It's not Friday. Your sin debt has been paid for. Why would you want to pay, if you don't know the Lord, why would you want to pay for your sin debt? Because if you're not in Christ, you will pay. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. But the gift of God, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, one day the age of grace is going to be over. Man should come to Christ while they have that opportunity. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name as we've looked upon what man has done to you all those years ago. Lord, you gave it all, everything, everything, everything for us. Oh God, Father, please let this church, let raise up this place here where we give everything to you. It's all yours anyway. You are the one who's given us everything. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, and Jesus is not their Lord, I pray that when we close out with the song this morning, Lord God, that they come to this altar where they will find godly men and women who will pray with them and introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? As always, if you need prayer when the song concludes this morning, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you don't know Christ, please, you come as well. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby. There's a visitor's center there. I'd love to meet you if you have the time, and there's a free gift waiting for you as well. And I'd love to speak with anyone else who'd like to stop by as well. I pray you have a great week. I pray you know that God loves you. He'll never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. Never. Never. You can prove him. Prove his word. Find his faithfulness. In Jesus' name.